It is good to be back. Had some weeks of, we were in Guatemala on a missions trip, had a couple weeks of vacation. You graciously allow some time off for some of the other speaking team members to speak, and I get to come and listen and be fed and be challenged. And if you were here last week, you heard Perry's take on that time off that I had, that I was here, that I wasn't speaking, and you know, references about what kind of job is that. I'd like to have that where I don't have to that. Some people might call that throwing the pastor under the bus, but I don't. I'm taking the high road today, Perry. Right? Perry thought that. I'm taking the high road today. Mainly because I couldn't come up with a real snappy little comebacker, so I'm just taking the high road today. But it has been really good, and to come and sit and listen, and to take in what God says is a really I found that very, very beneficial. And just this past week, if you remember, if you were here last week, Perry talked about how our prejudices can get in the way of God moving us in a direction. To meet somebody, to love somebody, to be involved in somebody's life. Prejudices are very powerful, and they can stop us and prohibit us from taking steps that God would have us. Very powerful, very important. And just this past week, I'm having a conversation with somebody, and that message comes to mind. Because I was having a conversation, found out something about this person, and some prejudices started coming. And all of a sudden, this message started ringing in my head from last week. And I'm thinking, no. And even in that conversation, I was making a decision, do I go here and sort of keep some distance and some isolation, or do I go here with this friend and begin to think about developing more of a friendship relationship because my prejudice has got to get in the backseat of my life. So very important. Glad you're here because God has some very important, significant things for you and for me today in our time together. So I sort of am the bearer of bad news when I say August 31. August 31. You know that means. Yeah. Amy's in the back going, woohoo. Yep. It's the, Staples? It's the happiest time of the year, right? Greatest time of the year. School starting, back to school. Teachers, see teachers nodding, students, no, yeah, but it's coming, it's happening. August 31 is just around the corner, a week from tomorrow. But with that comes this sense of change, as Heather prayed. It's a new season, new school season. It's going to be a time when Karis, we were just talking about it last couple days, heading back to her last semester of kindergarten. I mean, grad school. I can't. You know what I'm speaking about when I say kindergarten. That wasn't far off. Cindy and I remember putting her on the bus for kindergarten, with the little thing hanging around her neck, making sure she got to the right place. We blinked, and here we are. Grad school. You know what I'm speaking about. How fast these seasons change. We're heading into new seasons. Cindy and I were sitting out in a patio yesterday morning, and there was just a touch of coolness in the air. Just a little bit of coolness, and we're thinking, yep, fall's coming. New seasons. You're headed into new seasons, and I want to take just a moment before we look at the scripture and have you reflect for just a moment on the new seasons that you may be either in or looking at. What do they look like? And I had this thought of, I talk about these two voices in your head on Sunday mornings that are very important. Mine, the speakers, because that's the human instrument. But also keep in mind the Spirit of God is speaking to you. So keep in mind that we'll hear two voices. And I thought of the United Nations and this image of seeing those people sit there and they're listening to somebody speak, but they have these deals in their ears, right? And whatever that person is saying, they might understand some, a good bit of it, possibly, probably, but there's something going on in their ear that even is more, it's their language. They understand it even better than what is coming forward, probably. And I thought that's a good image for you to have, for us to have in our minds today, that, yeah, you're listening, you're looking at somebody, and somebody's speaking, but you've got something in your ear. And would you just put your finger up to your ear right now just for that sensation? Just imagine that the Spirit of God has put that little earpiece in, and just be aware that you might be hearing some very specific application. You might be hearing some very specific words to you that I cannot speak. I do not know how to speak into your life to that level. But the Spirit of God does. And be very aware of that. So as we reflect on these seasons, listen. What is the new season? If you're a student here, it might be sixth grade, middle school, brand new season. It might be high school, brand new, whatever. It's a new year. Students, you got some new seasons coming. Parents, you got new seasons with your kids. What's going on with that? Our marriages have new seasons on a regular basis. What new season are you walking into in your marriage? Students, with your parents, you're walking into new seasons with them. You're going into a new season, but that means a new season for them too. Keep that in mind. This whole empty nest thing is kind of out there. It's kind of coming. Some of you are in it. New seasons, kids, marriages, parents, health. Some of us are heading into new seasons with our physical bodies, with our health. Brand new seasons related to our health. Brand new seasons related to work, possibly. Our vocations. New challenges. New seasons related to that. How is the Spirit of God going to speak to you about your new season in those areas? But as your pastor, as a shepherd, as this flock, with others doing shepherding as well, I need to speak to you. I need to call you. I want to call you to think about what's the new season for you and this church. This family of friends that we gather with on a regular basis. What's new for you, possibly, with this family, with this flock, with your friends this season? So new seasons. But you're also aware of the fact that with any new season comes emotion. Very significant emotion. Fear. What in the world am I doing walking into this new season? Could be fear. It could be excitement. It could be a strong sense of anticipation. But it could be some memory too that, you know, I don't do seasons well. I don't do new things well. And you have memory of failure, of a past season that you entered again before in the past, and you didn't do it well, and there's failure. And you're remembering that. You're remembering some hurt of a new season. You're remembering the unknown. It's not comfortable. You're remembering all that too. And so we all have these emotions that correspond with these new steps that God's leading us into. And so the question for you and for me this morning is sort of, which direction are we going to go with these new seasons and all these emotions and failures in our past? One is, we can embrace them. Embrace this new season with a sense of, God, you're going to meet me. I'm going to trust you. Yes, I got all this in my baggage and my head, but I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to walk into it. I will. I'm going to, with your strength. Or that's one direction. The other direction could be, this newness is sort of paralyzing. You kind of feel stymied, or you're just kind of stuck. And you may not choose to enter a season. You may not do something that God says, no, this is new, do it. You may not embrace. It may be a challenge for some very legitimate, real reasons. So keep those two potential directions in mind for your heart. Which track are you going to take with some of these new seasons? The passage we're going to look at today, the miracle of Jesus that we're going to look at today, addresses this. This is a new season. The miracle we're going to think about today in John chapter 21 is a new season for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has risen. He's going back to the Father shortly, but this miracle happens in the in-between time. These disciples know that a new season is coming. They're going to be without the physical presence of Jesus soon. He's already told them. So they know that this is coming, but he's still here. And they're together. So they're going to be in this new season. That's what we're watching them in. We're going to watch how they do it. But also, as we well know, if you've been in this passage, if you're familiar with it, failure is the elephant in the room in this story, in this miracle. Failure and past brokenness is right here too. So these guys, these disciples are in a new season. They're getting ready to walk into it. But failure is in the back of their mind. This chapter, 21, is referred to by many as an epilogue. It almost feels like John chapter 20 ends the book. And it sort of is weird to start 21. And people have asked, what is John doing? But what he's doing is tying up some loose ends. And one of the loose ends that he is aware of is people are asking, what about Peter? You see, the church probably knew that Peter had this huge failure. Not once, not twice, but three times, Peter denied he knew Jesus. It's a pretty significant failure on the part of Peter. And people wanted to know, so what's up with Peter? How's the story going to go from this point on with Peter? So Peter takes kind of a central place in this season, this miracle, as well as the part that we're not going to look at at the end of the chapter. So out of this story today, this miracle, this new season, with failure being in the rearview mirror, I think God's going to speak to you and to me. I know he is. And there's going to be four phrases that I think he wants to highlight in our minds today as we walk through this new miracle. The first is this, the disciples were together. The disciples were together. The second phrase is this call that you'll see in just a moment. Try the other side. Try the other side. That's a phrase I think the Spirit of God wants us to think about. The disciples were together. Try the other side. And then the third phrase is this. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. That's a phrase that's going to have some corresponding action for us. And then the last phrase is this, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Every one of these phrases we're going to highlight, and every one of the phrases I think has a corresponding step potentially for you and I to take in this new season that we're coming. John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. We'll hear later, this is the third time. So Jesus has been with them two other times. This is the third time he's been with his disciples after he's been resurrected, after being crucified. They're by the Sea of Galilee, a familiar place. Many of these men have fished on this sea for years, a whole life. And it happened in this way. This is how it plays out. Simon, Peter, he uses both names. Simon was the old name, the first one. Peter is the one that Jesus gave him. Your name was Simon, I'm calling you Peter. Because I know what God's going to do in you, Simon. He's going to do his thing in you, Peter, rock. And then there was Thomas, also known as Didymus, which just means twin. Thomas is the one that doubted. He's the one that all of us doubters, all of us questioners, we identify with. He's the one that was really willing to say, really? Is he really back? I don't know. I need something here, God. And Thomas is that man for us, also known as Didymus the twin. Nathanael, who's from Cana of Galilee, sons of Zebedee, James and John, are those two guys, and two others, not the whole group of disciples, but seven. And here's the phrase, all the other, some of the others, but the disciples were together. The disciples were together. The prayer of Jesus is being answered. John 17, just a couple chapters before Jesus was crucified, the last prayer that Jesus prays. Think about that. God praying. Jesus praying. And he prays for his disciples. He prays for these guys. He prays for us. And he prays this, that they would be one. That they would be loving one another in close proximity, not from a distance. That they would be one and that they would love. That's what Jesus is praying for them. So he prays this. He goes to the cross. What do they do? How do they live it out? When the pressure's on, what happens to the disciples? Show me with your hands. Is it this or is it this? It's this. It's not this. They scatter. Doesn't look good to the physical eye. But we have feeble senses. Our senses are very feeble when we begin to try to determine what God is up to by what we can see. Our senses are entirely feeble. Jesus knew that. So he sees his disciples that he just prayed that they would be one, do anything but that, and they scatter. And they deny him. But it's not the end of the story. Jesus' prayer is going to take some time. So he sees it beginning to be answered. They've come back together. They've scattered, but they're back together. Third time they've been back together. They're together. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see even more of this answer. They're gathering together regularly. They're in homes. They're having meals together. And the world's watching this and they're going, something's there. I've got to seriously consider this. I've got to think about this. So the prayer of Jesus is being answered, and it's being answered here today, right now, in our midst. He is praying that as we enter new seasons, we do it together. We don't do it like this. We do it like this. Jesus is praying that for you, for the new seasons that you're walking in, for us as a church. He's praying that we do this like this, together. We can't do it alone. It's just not possible. The whole image of the body that he uses, every single part is important. Every single little ligament is important. You are significant to the wholeness and the life of this body. You are not periphery. You're not an afterthought. You have something important to contribute to this flock as we enter new seasons, to your friends as you enter new seasons. You, not the person next to you. Don't think I'm talking to somebody else, because I am not. The Spirit of God is speaking to you. You have something to give. And he's calling us to walk together, to be one. He is praying. The image that came to my mind, it's not my own, you've heard of this before. He is calling us to be grapes, not marbles. You can have marbles, and it's clinky, it's loud, they bounce off of each other, they go everywhere. He's not calling us to be marbles. Marbles can be together, but that's not the image that God wants. He wants us to be grapes. Soft, and we squish. And you know what happens when grapes get squished over a course of time? Good wine comes. Micah talked to us about that. When Jesus makes wine, no, Jeff. Jeff was the one. People emptied the bar, and God still gave them more wine. Go there. Good wine. And that's what he's doing as we gather together and as we squish up against one another. Day to day, week to week, with all of our imperfections, all of our failures. But God is making wine as we gather together. So what's the action for you? What's this corresponding step? As Jesus is praying that we become one, that we don't do this together, what is that? Some of you might be hearing the Spirit of God saying, you're dead on. You're walking the way I want you to right now. Well done. Don't change a thing. Keep doing what you're doing. Others of you might hear something now. No, I got some steps for you to take in this thing of walking together in this flock together. There might be some things that he wants for you. We had a men's breakfast 2 months, last week, a week ago. Speaker came. I remember this. Good words. He said, when we talk about growing and walking into new seasons, he didn't say that, I'm saying that now. As we think about walking into new season, rows are good. Being here together in rows on Sunday mornings is good. Not taking anything away from that. But circles are better. Circles are better. Rows are good, important, but circles are better. It's good that you're here on Sunday morning. That's good. Keep that up. But if you can't think of a circle that you're getting in on a regular basis outside of this Sunday morning, I would venture to say God's saying something to you. Figure out how to get in a circle around somebody, around the table, face to face, outside of this time. If that's not happening, I would venture to say God's saying, I got something in mind for you. Whether that be just make men's breakfast once a month. That's not too hard. 7:31 is not too early. You can do that. Women's ministry, whatever the form that ends up taking. Home groups, an hour, hour and a half a week. It's not too hard. It's not too much. That's got to be one of the bigger stones, if you know that story. That's got to be one of the bigger stones we put in first into our schedules. And then the other things we add on. It's not we add everything else into our life. And then if we have time, we think about home group or think about circles. No, that's completely opposite and flip-flopped from, I think, God's wisdom for us. Now, none of the formal things may work for you. Women's ministry, men's ministry, home groups. Maybe that's just not. But figure out some other way to get in a circle with somebody here. Maybe it's just a regular cup of coffee with two or three friends. Maybe it's not something formally a ministry of the church, so to speak. It's more informal. Figure out how to do that. Take that responsibility. Don't wait for us to take you by the hand and lead you. Own that. And say, I will get myself in a circle this year. Because that's what Jesus is praying for. The oneness that he speaks about, the care that he wants happening between us, does not happen in rows completely. A lot of good things happen here on Sundays. I'm not minimizing that. Really important conversations. Before, after, during, all that. Really good. But that's not the whole picture. Get ourselves in a circle. Let's do that. I just thought of our home group this past year. Michael and Dana Pravato are not here, but Michael was one of the leaders of our home group. Invariably, as we started entering in time of sharing just things in our lives that we went in prayer about, Michael would have something very particular from God's Word that he would just speak very gently, very importantly, right to the point, in a way that would not happen here on a Sunday morning. But he would do that gently. That's the kind of thing that happens in home groups, in circles, men's ministry, women's ministry, whatever form that takes. So the disciples were together. What does that look like for you in this new season coming up? The second phrase, let's move on. Verse 3. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told him. We're not going there. A lot of people have done a lot of thought on what was going behind Peter saying, I'm going fishing. I'm not inclined to go any of those paths this morning. It might just be, well, we got a date. Let's go fishing. I don't know. I'm going fishing, Peter said. And they said, yeah, let's go. So they all went with him. They went out. They got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. Now, at this point, as we begin to walk through the rest of this story, I went before too, but right now, I'd encourage you to let your sanctified imagination turn on. Just flip that switch. Ask God to kind of ramp up, enliven your spiritual imagination. Imagine you're here in this story. Don't just read words. See it in your imaginations. What's going on here? So they get out. They're fishermen. This is their livelihood, many of them, most of them in this boat. They go out, they fish all night. Not one fish. Put yourself in that place. You're a professional fisherman. You've done this all your life. You have fished all night. not one fish. It's morning. What's going on inside of you? So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but we find out later, they really don't know it's Jesus at this point. You'll find out later too as we read, they're about 100 yards out in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is on the shore. About 100 yards separates them. Morning, maybe some mist, don't know. Early in the morning, Jesus stands on the shore. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. So he calls to them. And the NIV calls it friends. It has almost an idea of, could be the British chaps, could be dudes. It's a form of familiarity, but it's affectionate. He's saying, friends from the shore, have you caught anything? What's going on inside you? You're in the boat. You've been working all night, haven't caught a thing. Somebody, a stranger on the shore, have you caught anything? Somebody tell me, what's going on inside of you? No. Right. No. Why do you ask? What else? Yeah. Who the heck do you think you are? Talking to us. You're on the shore. We've been out here. Let that go. Anything else? Anger. Exactly. And this person's bringing it up to your, no, we've not caught anything. No, they answered. And we've got a pretty good idea of what was going on in the nose. But I was imagining, they're in the boat, they're, and they hear this, have you caught anything? And I see them looking at each other. Just all the stuff going on between them. They're looking at each other, and I don't know who answered no. Maybe it says they. But who knows what was behind the no in that. No, they answered. Still don't know the person. And then they hear this, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat. What goes on inside of you? Do you think that was the first time you had tried the right side of the boat after 10 hours? Did you only tried the left? No. So they're probably thinking, we've done that. Some of them are thinking, no, we've tried the right side. It didn't work. But it's fascinating. Something moved them. And what was it? Tell me what it was. Why did they try the right side again? They were desperate. They were desperate. No fish all night. We'll try the right side again. So they throw the net on the right side of the boat. Oh, he says, throw your net on the right side and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John, chooses to stay anonymous through this writing. John says to Peter, this is the second. I needed to stop. Try on the other side of the boat. Be willing to try the other side. I read ahead. We're stopping right here. Try the other side of the boat. What's the action for you and for me? Try the other side. They have done it, but there was a sense of desperation. And they say, okay, we'll try. We'll try the other side of the boat. So the question is for you and for me in this action, this new season, what is the other side of the boat? What's the right side? What might Jesus be saying to you? Try this. You might have done it before and it didn't work, but try it again. Because I'm telling you, try it again. What is that new thing, that new step that he may be asking you to try again at school? Maybe it's a friend that you've tried being a friend to. Didn't work. Maybe God's still saying, try it again. Maybe work. He's saying, try it. Maybe it's a brand new thing. But he's just saying, give it a shot. Try it. How about in your family? New season with family, parents, kids. New, what is it that Jesus might be saying? Why don't you try this? This is where that earpiece needs to come in. Where you're hearing. I don't know what that is. I have no clue. what that might be. But I'm guessing that the Spirit of God is going to be saying some things to you right now. New, try this. I know you've dismissed it before. I know it hasn't worked. I know it's been painful. I know it's brand new. I know it's uncomfortable. But you're still hearing the Spirit of God say, try it. Just try it. Christ Community Church, I got some ideas what to try. You might be saying, I've done this, I've done the church thing, I've done all this, I've been here forever, I've been around churches, or maybe here's some ways that he might be saying, try this. Try making Sunday mornings a really steady part of your weekly commitment. Not a fit-in, not if nothing else is going on. No, this is important. It's not about filling seats. It's not about listening to me or whoever's speaking that day. It is about what God wants to do in our lives together. And it happens on Sundays as we gather together. Something happens as we proclaim God's goodness, as we sing these hymns together as a group that does not happen in circles. That's the compliment. Something happens here every single Sunday. There's not a bad one in the bunch. Every week. And I say that with confidence, not because of anything human that we do here. I say it with confidence because of God. The Spirit of God shows up here every Sunday. And if we have the ears to hear and the eyes to see, He will show up. So I encourage you, make this. And even some of you might be hearing from the Lord, you're doing just right. Just keep it going. Some of you might be saying, you might be hearing from the Lord now, too many things have come in, and you've sort of fit in Sunday mornings if you could. The Spirit of God tells you all of that. So Sunday mornings, circles like we talked about. Spirit of God might be saying to you, try a circle this year and try being consistent in that circle. Don't just put your toe in for a time or two. No, go all in to these circles. Don't try it, because I can almost guarantee you the first couple toe dips into new circles is not going to be good. You're going to have 10 reasons why you shouldn't go back. It wasn't comfortable. They weren't nice to me. Somebody didn't look at me the right way. It didn't meet my needs. I didn't feel a certain way. We come up with those. But I'm encouraging. I think the Spirit of God is saying, work through that. Go past that. Get there. Get in a circle. Don't let those first one or two times stop you. Get in a circle. Do that. It might be related to finances. You might be doing nothing, and the Spirit of God might be saying to you, it's time to do something related to the offerings and worshiping with your resources here. You might be doing something, and the Spirit of God might be saying to you, it's time to ratchet that up. It might be time to you to stop tipping, so to speak, and have more of a consistent, generous offering. Some of you, many of you, God's saying, you're being generous. Keep it up. This church is full of generous givers. The Spirit of God might be speaking to you about that. He might be speaking to you. He might be saying, try serving. Move from the seats to back there to something. Try serving. Because God has given you something. He's wired you a particular way for the sake of building His kingdom here in this place. That's a given. That's in God's Word. That's not my idea. He has something for you to contribute. And I know at least one of them for Alan. Alan's been coming. Alan and Maria and Linda have been coming. And Alan took a step. Took a step. And I'm really glad he took that step. He brought sausage, biscuits, and gravy to the last men's breakfast. He had to be called out to work. But Alan took that step as a newer friend here. And man, am I glad he did. It was really good. So good that I remembered it was in this past week in the fridge. I warmed some of that up this past week. Split those biscuits open, warmed them up, put that. One small illustration of blessing when somebody decided to move past that. So jump in. But we've got to address the second question. That's kind of easy. That's not new. That was not news to you. But we've got to address the why nots. Why haven't you tried more readily? Why haven't you gotten in a circle? Why haven't it been more consistent here, Sundays? Why haven't you given more? Why haven't you... There's reasons why we haven't entered new seasons like God may want us to, but we have to reflect on that and ask why. Listen to the Spirit of God. One of them might be this whole deal. The elephant in the room in this story is its failure. You've tried it, and it didn't work. I tried it, and it just wasn't worth it. I tried it, and you come up with all the reasons. But some of them are very legitimate, very significant points of failure, of hurt, being burned. And I understand that. Not completely, not fully, because that's part of your story that I really don't know fully and completely. But God does. And He understands if you need to take some time. You're saying yes to this, but you're going to move at His pace. You're not going to knee-jerk to something this morning because a human said something to you. You might be hearing Him, yeah, I want you to take that next step, but you need some healing. Take your time. You need to really listen to the Spirit of God. When Bob and Liz first came to this place, 15, 16, 17, 18, long time ago, they came from another situation. They were here. We knew they were gifted. They were willing. We knew they were servants, but they said, we need a year. We need some healing. We need to take our breaths. That may be true of you. You need to hear that. That's possibly true. But also, there might be a sense that the enemy who wants to devour our souls has sown seeds of a lie in your life. Of that you're on the sidelines now because you failed. Or the shame of your failure is so big you're thinking, I'm useless now. I'm just going to be on the sidelines because of that shame and that failure. Another men's ministry speaker the month before, I'm thinking about this. This is men's ministry breakfast. You get some good stuff there. Not only the biscuits and gravy, but the speaker two months ago said this, and he quoted another writer. He said, "What the enemy does is he takes our past, our failures, and our shame." The enemy brings our past into our present and reminds us, you did this. You blew it. You screwed up royally. But what the enemy does is he tells us, now this, your past is in your present, but he doesn't leave it there. He tells us that's permanent. This is what you have to live the rest of your life. Your past failures, you're thinking about today, that's a permanent situation. You're going to permanently live in shame, permanently live with that failure looming large. And Jesus says, no. Jesus reminds us that our failures are events. They're moments in time. They're not our destiny. They're not our direction. Jesus sets our direction past our failure. Our failures are not permanent. Shame is not permanent. So take that next step. Take that next step. Sarah, I just heard, Sarah McAdow, she's in Alaska teaching middle school kids at some little teeny town. Sarah's willing to try something new. Alaska, middle school kids. Amazing. Shelley, by her own admission, one of the last things she ever wanted to do was to get up here. And if she were to get up here, the second from the last thing she ever wanted to do was to lead, to speak, to influence, to call us. But Shelley has been willing to say, okay, God, I'm hearing, okay, I'll do it. Screaming, but she's doing it. And you and I have tasted the benefit of that. You and I are glad that
that she listened to the Spirit of God and did a new thing that was hard. She really didn't want to do. But we're glad she has. So, Jesus says, try the other side. So they did. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. This is the third phrase. It's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, what does Peter do? He wraps his outer garment around him. He had taken it off to do the work of fishing through the night. And he jumps into the water. Let your imaginations go now. Peter's just wrapped another outward cloak around him. He's jumped in the water, and he is swimming 100 yards toward shore. Do you think it's just kind of a slow, easy? I imagine this in my head, and I just see the splashing all the way. He is just wailing his arm, flailing his arms. He can't get there fast enough, and he is just swimming away. The guys in the boat are coming, but he is. You just see this splashing all the way to the shore. He is swimming to Jesus about 100 yards away. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. I am going to go here. Some people have imagined that it is no accident. John mentions that there's a charcoal fire going on. Before the gas ranges took over and we all just flip a switch now and we do our cooking out with gas, Brian was one of the last holdouts that I'm aware of. He's one of the last to keep the charcoal thing going, but he also has gone to the dark side now and doing the gas thing. But so we remember coal cooking out and what those vapors bring to mind. Do you remember where Peter was? Where was Peter when he made these three denials? He was around a fire. In Peter's memory, you can easily understand how he might very well associate his failure with a charcoal fire. Because that's where I was when I said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't think it's any mistake. It wasn't of any thought that Jesus built a charcoal fire. And as Peter gets out of the water, he smells this charcoal. And he smells bread. And he smells fish. And he sees Jesus. This isn't the first time Peter has probably sensed this from Jesus. He's been with him two other times, and Jesus would have no other response to Peter other than this. But this is kind of a sealing time where Peter gets out of the water, and there's Jesus. He's looking at Jesus, and he's smelling the fire, and he smells the fish and the bread. So what happens? What's the swim to Jesus step? I think it's that. Swim to Jesus. Regardless of your past failures, hurt, burn, whatever it is, fears, whatever it is, swim to Jesus. I see four elements of Peter's swim that I think would be important to characterize our getting time with Jesus. The first, it was immediate. As soon as Peter heard, it's the Lord, next thing. Peter is getting on his garment and he is in the water. It's the first thing. Mornings. I'm praying that most every morning we just hear this, it's the Lord. He's waiting. He wants time. And we have this, I'm going to get time with him. It's this immediate morning response. I want time with Jesus. And the second is, I am vigorously going to pursue it. I am going to, with whatever it is, I am going to get time with him, and it's going to be vigorous action. It's not going to be passive. It's going to be intentional and vigorous, like Peter's swim. He was determined to get, and there was a lot of vigorous action getting to Jesus. And Jesus is calling us to first thing and get to him. Be vigorous about it. Put effort into it. It's not magic. Get time with him. Be vigorous about it. But don't give up. 100 yards. Now, some of you are swimmers. Jeff's a swimmer. Amazes me. Played water polo at Cornell. Did training with a milk jug filled with water. They had to tread water, holding this above their heads. That amazes me. I can barely swim 25 yards in our pool without getting my feet down, taking a couple. I am not a swimmer. So the fact that Peter swam 100 yards to Jesus amazes me. But in my experience, you don't give up. He kept at it. He wasn't just 20 feet from shore. He was 100 yards, and he was going at it. Over time, immediately seek Jesus vigorously. Over time, don't give up. Because you know what you will find is the fourth reality here. You know that as you spend time with Jesus, there's going to be a charcoal fire. There's going to be bread. There's going to be forgiveness. There's going to be grace. There's going to be redemption. There's going to be, let's go. We can do this. Again, let's do this. Get to Jesus. And then finally, this is the next story that we won't take time to, but it's this phrase. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, the one who had failed, Simon, do you love me more than these? A lot of questions about these, whether it's the fish or the other disciples, livelihood, vocation. You can think about that. But Peter, either way, says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And it just says this from Jesus. Peter, I know you've screwed up. I know you denied me 3 times. I know all that. But feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. And some people think, and I think it's right, one of the reasons why John concludes his gospel with this epilogue is not only to tie the loose ends together about Peter, but it's a call to the church to recommit to our mission. Recommit to our mission. And our mission is very simple from this. We fish and we shepherd. We fish and we shepherd. That's it. That's the summary of what was going on here. We fish for men. Jesus said, if you follow me, what will I make you? Fishers of men. It's what happens. We fish and we shepherd. We being a very operative word. Not just the pros. It's not just 2 or 3. It's we. We fish. We pray for our neighbors. We care for them. We share. We invite them to hoedowns. Because we pray, we care. We fish. Even though Timothy probably was not a gifted evangelist, Paul says to him, Timothy, my son, do the work of evangelism. Timothy wasn't off the hook. You and I are not off the hook. If you don't think of yourself as like a sharer of the gospel, we're not off the hook. If we know Jesus, we've tasted of his relationship, we're called to be fishers of men. And we shepherd. Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. And it's we. It's not a few. Each of us, if you have a friend, you're a shepherd. Make calls. Check on them. Don't wait for somebody else to do that. Don't expect the elders, the pastor, the leaders. Don't, no. Yes, we need to. That's our role. But own it. Be a shepherd. If you think of somebody that's not here today and you're just wondering where they are, they're on your mind, call them. If you think of people that you know maybe aren't in circles and they come to your mind, call them. Invite them. Get in their face in a loving way and say, I'm picking you up Saturday. Call them. Do something. Shepherd. We fish and we shepherd. I think I'll pray, Bill, for the time. The next time we sing the stand, remember this message because it speaks about failure. Even in our failures, we can stand. We can walk into new seasons with the sense of God's blessing, his provision, his forgiveness, his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time to be together today. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of this, one of your flocks. around the globe that is doing the building of your kingdom in multitudes of unique, different ways. Thank you, Father, for being a part of this flock and being a part of what you're doing to build your kingdom through our lives and our friendships. But Father, as you well know, we're heading into some new seasons. Fall's coming, school's coming, new school years, a lot of new scenarios in our lives. And you also understand, Father, that we enter those new seasons with a lot of emotion. Anxiety sometimes, excitement, yes, but failure too, looming. But Father, help us to move past that. Help us to smell that fire, smell those coals, to hear you speak into our lives. Saying, I'm not done with you yet. We're not through. Father, give us the strength and the timing to take that next step, to join you in the new season that you're calling us to, in whatever way you may be doing that. And I ask that and end this in my life and lives of my friends here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Enter your new season with peace and the power of Jesus fully alive in you. We'll see you next week, hopefully.